For the past 2 weeks, we've been on the path to greatness, a journey we embarked on to be more like Jesus. Last week, Haynes talked about how giftedness does not necessarily transfer to greatness. Do you still remember what we talked about 2 weeks ago? In the first week, Vivian set the groundwork by clearly defining and differentiating our role and our task. We are servants, and serving is not volunteering. I am not volunteering my time and energy whenever I want or however much I want. No. As Jesus demonstrated and took up the posture of a servant, we too take on the same posture and serve. Hence, there are standards and expectations. And as we said, these high standards and expectations are ingrained in Koinonia's DNA, just as we saw from how the site team set up the chairs for our congregation. Some of you might remember the width of the fist. Now, after worship that night, I had a brief conversation with Sophie, who is on PowerPoint right now. She was saying how she has to follow the script, my script specifically, and be very attentive so that she wouldn't miss the cue for the slides to come on the screen. And then I commented that I used to train the Cantonese side, the production team on the Cantonese side, and I was saying that how we need to count the beat of the songs, and we have to change the slides on the third beat, because it takes the brain one beat of time for your eyes to register what you see on the screen and for your mouth to sing that word. So we change the slide on the third beat so that we won't miss the lyrics. And then Sophie was saying, yeah, I do that. Kudos to the production team. Have you ever wondered why? Why we have this culture of high standard? Have you ever questioned, when we set this bar so high, is it even attainable? The answers to those questions. One, we have this culture because this is what is expected of us. And two, we know achieving this level of standard is possible because we have seen it. Now, let's dig deeper into what I mean. We have this culture of excellence because it is the way it ought to be. It is almost like saying, this is the way. Not because Dean Jordan said so, but because Paul said so. Paul says in Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The word acceptable in its original Greek is logikos, which means rational, reasonable. It denotes this is the proper resultant from a sound logic. Now, Paul is saying, for us to be a living sacrifice, for us to live a life that mimics and reflects the likeness of God, for us to live a life that strives for this level of standard, it's logical. It is reasonable. It is the way it should be, the way it ought to be. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross, because of the blood that was shed, satisfying the payment of sin, redeeming us from the penalty of sin, which is death, we are now justified and declared blameless. Not only that, we received God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, when He adopted us as His own children. Now we call him Abba Father, and we are the sons and daughters of God. And since we are his children, we are co-heirs of God's glory. Because of all that, because of this divine reasoning, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is the expectation, the behavior that is expected from us. This is the way we ought to live. Now, how about get to the point, this high level of standard, is it attainable? Is it even achievable? And I said, we've seen it done. This high standard we strive for in our service is not empty talk. We're not asking too much from our church, and it's not impossible. And I'm certain it is achievable. Why am I so certain? Because I have strong faith in all of you. Yes, I hope I do. I do. But not only that. It is because we've seen it done before. No, I'm not bragging about the Cantonese side of the congregation. No, we've tried our best, but that's not my point. That's not what I'm referring to. When Koinonia was still in its planning phase, now, I'm talking about literally 19, 20 years ago. In order to envision what KEC can be, we need to see what a church could be, and is already be. And to learn from those who are already doing what we want to do. Back then, a few of the larger churches are Hillsong in Australia, the Saddleback down in California, New Life Community Church, and Willow Creek. In the summer of 2006, and again in 2009, we went to Willow Creek and to attend their art conference to learn everything about worship and production. You may recognize Pastor Joshua. Yes, he was much younger, so was I, much younger. And you may even recognize some other faces down at the bottom. That was the first trip was 2006. The other trip is 2009. But before we attended any of the workshops, before the main conference even started, we were already stunned by what we saw. The attention they give to places where attention is not required. This picture is the first thing that shocked us. This is taken before the conference started. We arrived an hour or so early to register and to explore around the church, and then we walked into the atrium, and we were caught off guard by this sight. Just look at how these chairs and tables are aligned. I was looking at this, and it's like you copy and paste it. Literally, it's like you take the computer and you copy and paste this thing. That is not the craziest thing, okay? But before I tell you what the craziest thing is, I need to tell you what the art conference is. The art conference for Willow Creek is one of their largest events. The one that I went to, it was over 4,000 in attendance. To have that many people from everywhere around the world come to this church, you as a church, you want to make an impression, right? You want to make things look good. What really blew my mind is this. The two picture beside it, the smaller ones, those two pictures were taken the second day, the morning after. We were at the church until like 9 or 10 p.m. The night before. And then we went back 9 in the morning. And when we got there 9 in the morning, it looked exactly like that. Like as if no one has been there before. And it's not just the chairs. I don't know if you can really see this from the right-hand side photo. But when you look at how the chairs are lined up, And actually, when you pay attention to the other, the bigger picture, the legs of the chairs are exactly touching together at the right point, and that's why they are all angled exactly the same. It's insane how they did it. But this is exactly what I mean. I've seen this done before, and it can be done. And because you don't expect it, you don't expect it. This is what captivates people. And it demonstrates the level of seriousness and focus they give to their serving. And it completely changed how I and how we see serving in the church. It's not about getting things done. I mean, just stacking chairs, you can get it done. It is about discipleship. Even stacking chairs is about discipleship. It is choosing how we follow Christ. And the key word there is how. It's not just following Christ. How we choose to follow Christ. Doing what the role is responsible for is simply the bare minimum. That is the mindset of a volunteer. Just get the job done. But that is not the mindset of a servant. It's not the attitude of a disciple. That is not the heart of Christ. As a disciple, our mindset should strive towards excellence. Doing above and beyond what is required of us. Now, it's not perfection. Okay, we need to differentiate the two. Excellence is not perfection. Excellence is the mindset, the attitude, the paradigm. It's not without failure, not without fault. No. Excellence is doing what you can, but beyond. Doesn't mean we don't accept failures. No. But growing from that, learning from that, and we strive for excellence. But not just in things that we do. It is in all that we do. Not just in the church, but everyday life. In Deuteronomy 6:5, it reads, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Now, this is the same passage that the lawyer answered Jesus when he asked him, which is the greatest commandment in the Old Testament, if you recall that story in the Gospels. This verse, though, is one of the few that I believe the Chinese language actually is able to capture the original meaning of the word better than English. Now, the word I'm focusing on is the word all. With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. The Chinese translation of this word from original Hebrew is this character. If you read Chinese, you can read Chinese. If you cannot, it's just a symbol, right? Like a tattoo on yourself, right? But what this word translates is not all. Well, it's not only all. Because in it, it denotes a meaning that is, can there be more? Whatever it is now, there can be more. Is there more? Can there be more? Now, I want to give you an example. Okay. You've picked up serving in the site team. Good for you. Your responsibility includes arriving an hour early to set up the banners and the chairs. You dedicate about 2 hours of your time. Am I getting this wrong? Just say you dedicate about 2 hours of your time for this role. So let's break it down. Let's just think from my head what your Saturday schedule looks like, your typical Saturday. Maybe I'm fantasizing here, but maybe you wake up at 10 in the morning on Saturday. I don't know. Okay, just say you wake up at 10. I know somebody maybe wake up at after lunch. It's okay. life. You lie in bed and you scroll on your IG, maybe 30 minutes. I know, again, I'm fantasizing. Okay? And then you decided to wake up, you shower, you clean yourself up. It takes about an hour of your time. You eat lunch, make lunch, eat lunch. And then you meet up some friends, you go play basketball, you go back home, shower again, and then you study somewhat, and then before you know it, it's 5, and you need to get to church. You're already giving all you have to serve. But the mindset of excellence is asking, can there be more? How do we achieve excellence? The question we must constantly ask ourselves again and again is, how can I be better? What else can I do? How else can I do it to make myself better, to do this better? Now, I must push this a step further. Because on the path to greatness, we've only been focusing on our doing. But we are not human doings. We're human beings. I must address our being aspects of greatness. In the letter to the church of Thessalonica, Paul addressed this attitude of excellence, but in the context of Christian being. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, it reads, "Finally then, brothers and sisters, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brothers in this matter. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warn you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness." Paul tells the church how we ought to walk and to please God. We ought to because it is reasonable, it is rational, it is logikos. And this mindset is twofold. One, because it is beneficial for us to be as such. And two, because when we are as such, it pleases God. What is the instruction that Paul gives? Sanctification. Paul then goes into a dissertation on sexual purity. How we should control our body, abstain from sexual immorality. How we should not behave like the Gentiles in following the passions of lust. But the main point he wants to get to is holiness. It's not just sexual immoralities. No, the bigger word is holiness. Holiness, what is it? What is holiness? Holiness is set apart, reserved for. Just as you might have a pair of shoes that you set apart for special occasions, Paul is saying we should set ourselves apart. Our lives should be set apart. Set apart for what? For God. Sanctification is to live a life of holiness. Sanctification is to live a life that is set apart. A journey of living in holiness. Becoming more Christ-like. That is what sanctification means. And then Paul even says, this is the will of God. Whoa. God's desire is for us to live a life that is set apart. A life of holiness. But this shouldn't come as a surprise. Because a life of holiness, it's a life that reflects God's character. For it is written in Leviticus 11:44, it says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourself, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." There need not to be another reason. This is the trump card. If you claim you follow Christ, if you say you are a Christian, a Christ disciple, then you have to be holy, because Christ is holy, because God is holy. But striving for holiness is not forcefully following a set of rules. Christianity is not a set of rules and commandments that we have to adhere to. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. If you feel like it is, come talk to me, or talk to Pastor Carson, or talk to your small group leader, because that is not. To live a life of holiness is not to force yourself to abstain from all the things you want to do or you cannot do. You know, our human nature, our fallen human nature, is to crave even more of the things you cannot have. This is our fallen nature. So if you think of it like this, that we crave more of what we cannot do, but we strive not to do it, you see the tension that you get pulled there? We're destined to fail. We must approach this, a life of holiness, with the mentality of redirection. It's actually a Chinese idiom. I'm not going to translate it. It doesn't work that way, because there's no direct translation. I tried. I tried Google. I tried ChatGPT. I tried DeepSeek. There's no direct translation. There's a literal translation, but it means nothing. Literally, it means behind a mountain, you hit a cow. But it doesn't mean anything. But what it means is a mentality of redirection. Okay? It's like taking action in one area that causes result in another. Right? Let's give you some examples, and it's so much easier to illustrate this than to try to figure out what this Chinese idiom means. Okay. A lot of you play instruments. I can assume that a lot of you play instruments. Maybe the piano, the violin, the guitar, and the list goes on. I mean, maybe the oboe, the clarinet, the flute, the trumpet, I don't know. The drums, I don't know. I was just at an RCS spring concert on Thursday night. Some of you might be thinking, oh, thank God I don't have to do that anymore. I know some of you, grade 8s, grade 9s, spring concerts may bring back bad memories. When you learn an instrument, there's something called scales, especially for pianos. Scales. When I learned the piano, that's one thing I hate, and that's one thing that made me give up piano. I hate playing scales. But playing scales is not really about learning the music of the scale. What is there to learn? Playing scales is not about learning the music of the scale. It's about training muscle memory. It is about finger movement. And the only thing that comes, or the only thing that works, is repetition. You just have to do it so many times. I know. Maybe some PTSD coming back. Okay, let's give you another example. When I'm in the school, I help out in the resource department. And a lot of times, there's one kid that keeps asking me again and again, because he just hates this, so he asks me again and again. He says, "Why is there word problems when we do math?" He just hates it. Why are there math problems in math? Math is supposed to be just equation and I solve it. Why do I have to read this thing and figure it out? But the thing is, word problems in math are not really about the math. They train us on our language comprehension, our analytical skills, isolating which number is necessary, what this number means, what meaning this number carries, and then putting that numbers into an equation. And then the last part is solving for the equation. It's only part of it. The paradigm is, we do certain things, but it's not really getting results in this area, but we're getting results in another. Playing scales is not learning about the scales, but it's learning how that finger moves, so that you can have those finger movement to play other songs. Doing math problems, doing word problems, is not really solving the math. It's about learning how to taking a sentence, isolating what is, analyzing the words, and then finding the necessary information. Same as a research paper. Research paper, it's not really about the research. Yes, it is about the research skills, but it's not really about learning what you're researching on. Honestly, if you learn about Napoleon, research about Napoleon, do you really need to know about Napoleon? No, you can always Google it now. But it's about learning the skill of research, taking information, what is necessary, what is not necessary, and then compiling those information and then presenting those information in another way. That is why we do research papers. So this is a life of holiness. It's not forcing ourselves not to do things. Then what do? To live a life of holiness is to put our efforts and energy into living in step with the Spirit. Now, Paul unpacks this in Galatians. In Galatians 5. Let's read Galatians 5, 16 to 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desire of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. You are probably familiar with this passage as the fruit of the Spirit, maybe that one verse that we just read. You probably even know a song or two about the fruit of the Spirit. But when we look at this passage in its proper context, Paul is explaining how we can overcome our sinful desire and to focus on living a life in holiness. Paul is arguing we can live a life of holiness. It is totally possible, but we can only do so by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is powerful and gives us the ability to overcome our desire to follow our passion and our sinfulness. The tension for us then is to allow the Spirit to lead instead of shutting Him out, shutting Him down, and go on with our way. Our own way always leads to sin and then to all kinds of trouble. Then Paul gives that long list of sinful characters and lifestyles. But that list of sins is juxtaposed with another list, a list of godly characters, a list of godly characters of people who allow God's Spirit to lead their lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now we must realize one thing. These are the nine characters of the fruit of the Spirit. But it is one fruit of the Spirit, not nine fruits. It is one fruit with nine characteristics. Just like one rainbow, but seven colors. It is not seven rainbows. It is one rainbow with seven colors. Just like sweet and sour pork. It is both sweet and sour. It's not this one piece of pork is sweet and the other piece of pork is sour. No. It's one fruit with nine characteristics. And these characteristics are not intentional or deliberate or forcefully acted upon. And it's not. You might not be thinking, oh, I need to be more patient with people. I'll work on my patience. So I tell myself to tolerate people more or not to respond when other triggers me. No. These characteristics are like fragrance, distinctive fragrance that a person has. It naturally flows out of you. People around you can sense it. They can smell it. It is like if you come to worship service just after playing b-ball with your friends and you didn't have time to take a shower, people will smell you. Right? When we strive for a life living in step with the Spirit, when we live with the Spirit, people can sense it. When we live by the Spirit, have our lives led by the Spirit, we will naturally manifest those characteristics as part of our behavior and our character. And when we are as such, we will be living a life of holiness. So this is the point. Live in holiness. This is the way. When we draw to a close to tonight's message, on a path to greatness, I want to bless you. So can I invite you to stand with me, please? Please stand. And let's pray. May you live in holiness, keeping in step with the guidance of the Spirit that is already in you. May you strive for excellence in all aspects of life God has called you into, that His name be glorified. May you smell of the odor of Christ, that all those around you can undeniably see God through the way